Corinthians chapter number 6. Let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This is a great passage of Scripture, and the Bible says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's pray. Lord, we come today, and I want to thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and the sacrifice that you made upon the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Lord, we're nothing without you. We thank you today for your precious blood. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help today as we look into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, help us as a church, help us as thy people. Lord, if there'd be one here today that's lost, I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. Father, we pray for those that are sick, and we know many that are afflicted in body and not able to be here today. Lord, we pray for them, that you'd just be with them in a special way. We ask, Lord, you'd have your way and speak to our hearts. Well, thank you for all that you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's read verse number 1, just in getting started this morning. We'll read verse 1 one more time, and it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." And that's a very interesting phrase there, the last part of that verse. If you really think about it, what it says or what it's saying, what does that mean? We are, the first word is we, as workers together with him, beseech you, that's where we're begging you, that's what that word beseech means, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That's what I want to try to preach on this morning, receiving the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? We're going to look in this passage of Scripture, but maybe you want to make a note of that. Have you ever noticed that ye receive not the grace of God in vain? Quickly, I want to say this is not talking about the grace of God in salvation. That's not what Paul is talking about here. In fact, it would be impossible to receive the grace of God in salvation in vain. If you receive the grace of God in salvation, that means you've been saved. We are saved, eternally saved, by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says over there, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we are saved by grace. And everybody that is saved by grace has received eternal life by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nothing that we've ever done. would merit us being saved and going to heaven. It's not based on our good works. It's not based on joining the church or being baptized or tithing or anything like that. Our salvation is purely by the grace of God. It's what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. And so because He paid the ultimate sacrifice and shed His blood there on Calvary, paid the sin price for you and I, that we can be saved by the grace of God and have eternal life. Now, verse number 2 I want to point out. Sometimes we use this out of context. But if you notice in your Bible, verse number 2 is in parentheses. And when something is in parentheses in the Bible, it's there to explain something or to shed further light upon something. So he's talking about receiving the grace of God in vain. Verse number 2 is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 8, if you want to look at it later on. But we'll read verse number 2. It says, "For he saith," this is Isaiah, a quotation from Isaiah, "I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." That word succored, it means helped thee. In fact, that's what it says in Isaiah 49. It says helped thee. But the word succored means helped. "Have I succored thee? Have I helped thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, if we were to go back and study Isaiah chapter number 49, we would see that that is actually a reference to the Redeemer of Israel. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's reminding us what God did for the Lord Jesus Christ. How that although Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and the Bible says that Jesus commended His Spirit unto the Father, He rose again the third day from the grave. And what it's saying is because of what the Lord did in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He helped him in the day of salvation, it's reminding us that now is the day of salvation because that Jesus got up from the dead on the third day. Behold, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Somebody needs to get saved. When should they do it? They ought to do it right now. And they can be saved because Jesus come forth from the grave. Because we serve a risen Savior, you and I can be saved. And now is the day of salvation. So don't put off being saved. Get saved when the Spirit of God deals with your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ made the way. You and I can be saved. And so that's explaining there in verse number 2 and reminding us what the Lord has done by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here, but going back to verse number 1, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now this grace of God, receiving the grace of God in vain, is not talking about the grace of God in salvation, but it's talking about the grace of God in service or in the ministry or in the Christian life. That's what it's talking about, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And so I want to begin to show you some things out of this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want to point out there's the partnership of ministry. There's the partnership of ministry. And Paul has been talking about ministry for several chapters here. Let me just show you by way of example. Go back to chapter 4, verse number 1. Talking about the partnership in ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, notice "we" there. "We," he says, "have this ministry." A lot of times people think, well, ministry, that's just the preacher. But I'm telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God, that's everybody. We have this ministry. And he's talking about it in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Look over in chapter 5, verse number 19. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, the Lord Jesus did the work up on the cross of Calvary. But you and I have the word of reconciliation. We are to go unto a lost and dying world and tell them the good news. You know what? You can be saved. You can be saved because of what Jesus did up on the cross of Calvary. We have a part in the ministry. And our part, verse number 20, he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know what that means? That means we are his representatives. We work for him in a foreign nation, in a foreign world. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador is a representative of a king or of a government that lives in another nation. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And we're to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to tell others what the Lord has done for us. And so in chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, we then as workers together with him. We're workers together with the Lord. We are representatives together with the Lord. We are his witnesses, is what the Bible says. And so therefore, as his witnesses, as his ambassadors, as workers together with the Lord, then you and I, we're going to need the grace of God in our lives. That's something that you and I cannot do in and of our own strength. We need a lot of the grace of God in this life. And so he says, we beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And we, as the children of God, we either avail ourselves of the grace of God or we do not avail ourselves of the grace of God. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this, that a person can be saved. They can be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be justified before God. They can have heaven as their home if they die and still live their life in total defeat and disharmony with the grace of God. There's a lot of saved people that live defeated lives. And what I'm telling you this morning is that they are not utilizing, they are not availing themselves of the grace of God. Yes, they've received the grace of God in salvation. They have eternal life, but they've received the grace of God in vain when it comes to this partnership in the ministry. This work in the ministry, this being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a warning here. In verse number 1, Paul is telling the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know that they had a lot of internal problems. Don't think that just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're prone to have a lot of internal problems. But thank God for the grace of God that will give us victory over these problems in our life. Well, Corinth, they had a lot of problems, so Paul's writing to them. And so he says in verse number 1, we then as workers together with him, he's reminding them of this partnership. He said, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. There's the partnership in ministry. Second of all this morning, there's the problem in ministry beginning in verse number 3. Now look what he says. Here's a problem. He says, giving no offense in anything. Giving no offense in anything. If we're ministers together, we're workers together, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to give no offense in anything, the Bible says. Now that offense there, that means a reason to cause somebody to stumble is what that means. That word offense. You and I in our lives should not give anybody any reason to stumble because of us and because of our testimony. We don't want to cause others to stumble. He's saying, don't live in a way. Don't conduct yourselves in a manner that would cause somebody to fall. That's the first part of verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything. Now look at the second part of verse number 3. That the ministry be not blamed. Boy, isn't that a sad testimony? That the ministry be not blamed. You know what that is? That's somebody out here in the world that's lost, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or that could be somebody that maybe they're saved, but they're a baby Christian. They're very young in the faith, and maybe they don't know very much at all about the Lord Jesus Christ other than that they're just saved. Now, when you get saved, that's what you more than likely are. You're a babe in Christ. Now, we are, according to the Word of God, to live our lives in such a way that the ministry be not blamed. We don't want the world out here that's lost and does not know our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not want the world to come along and say, well, they are supposed to be a Christian, but they sure are not acting like one. That's what Paul's talking about. That the ministry be not blamed. That means in all things. In everything, giving no offense in, you ought to underline this, verse 3, giving no offense in anything. That means in every aspect of our lives. That means in our attitude. Do you know somebody's watching your attitude that you have? That means in all of our actions that we have, somebody's watching how you're living your life. In all of our actions, in all of our alliances, all of our friends that we have and are surrounded by, that means that the grace of God should affect and guide every area of our lives. But you know as well as I do, a lot of times people blame the ministry. Our lives are a reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not. And through our failures, the ministry can be blamed. The Lord Jesus Christ can be blamed. But it's not His fault. If people stumble and fall, it's our fault. And so Paul is warning there's a problem here in ministry. Now, following verse number 3, verses 4 through verse number 10, there are 27 examples by the Apostle Paul. Now, that ought to make you wake up and pay attention. Did he say 27? 27 things. Oh no, we're going to be here all day. There really are. There's 27 things in verses 4 through verse number 10 that Paul gives as an example of what he's talking about, that ye received not the grace of God in vain. Now, I'm gonna go easy on you this morning, and this is wonderful in the Word of God. They are actually broken up into 3 sets of 9. So that breaks it up just a little bit. But in verses 4 and 5, there's 9 things. In verses 6 and 7, there's 9 things. And in verses 8 through 10, there's 9 things. I'm going to sort of lump them together as we move along in the message this morning. There's the partnership in ministry. There's the problem in ministry. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul gives by way of an example, we need to have patience in ministry. He gives an example, verses 4 and 5. Now, notice how he begins here. He said, but in all things, you ought to underline that, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. He talks about this. There needs to be patience. Now he says, in much patience. Then if you're counting, if you're checking up what I'm saying, there's 9 things he mentions after that. This patience. Patience, we ought to know this. We've come across this several times lately. Patience in the Bible corresponds with sufferings, going through things in our lives. And so after the word patience, he mentions 9 more things after that: afflictions, necessities, in distresses. And I want to say, in all things, you ought to notice that, in our lives, in all places in our lives, we ought to exhibit the grace of God. And it is just as important for me and you to be real in our private life as it is in our public life. What I mean by that, these things that are mentioned in verses 4 and verse number 5, we may be able to sort of put on out here in public if we're going through something. If we're going through these sufferings, these trials in our lives. But you know, we ought to really make sure we're real at home too. Because my wife and my children are watching how we go through things. Me as a father, me as a husband, you as a wife, you as a mother. Our children are noticing how we're handling life. And so in all things and in all places and at all times, we ought to utilize the grace of God in our lives, because our family and our friends and our closest people are watching how we're dealing with these things that come along in life. I notice that there's, statistically speaking, there's a lot of young people leaves church and never comes back. What kind of example are they getting at home? Now, if they leave and never come back, they get older and leave, there's nothing I can do about it. But I hope it'll not be because of how they seen me live my life while they were at home. Growing up, there has to be patience in ministry. And so we need to exhibit the grace of God. Others ought to see that the grace of God is real in our lives when afflictions come. In much patience. In afflictions. In necessities, it says here in verse number 4. In distresses. Now, when we have necessities in our lives, that afflictions, that's problems. Necessities, that's to have a want or a lack in our life. We're missing something that we need. That's what that's talking about. In distresses, it talks about in verse number 4. You know, all these things could just come under the category of life. How you deal with life. How are you going to deal with the problems of life? How are you going to deal in your family life when you've got needs? You ever have a time where there's more month at the end of the month than money at the end of the month? How are you going to handle that? That's necessities. How are you dealing with life? People's watching how we're dealing with life. Verse number 5, he said, in stripes. Now, praise the Lord, I don't think anybody here has got that far in their Christian life yet, but we could. He was literally abused, Paul was, for his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It could come to us, he said, in stripes, in imprisonments. I've known Christians that have suffered to the point of being put in prison for their faith. You know, we had a missionary just a few weeks ago. He regularly risks life by going into a communist country to take the gospel. Where really, legally, he's not supposed to do that. I'm sure it has crossed his mind that he could go down there and not come back. There's an American pastor in Iran right now who is in prison because he is over there trying to establish churches in a foreign country. You could end up in prison for this thing. Paul did. Others have. How would you handle that? Imprisonments. He talks about stripes. He talks about in verse number 5, in tumults. That means uproars. That's about where we're coming to in our nation. Probably before the imprisonment and before the stripes, we're just going to have these continuous uproars involving the people of God. Standing for the Word of God. If we had anything like that in America, sure we have. That's what a tumult is. It's the Word of God causing an uproar among the people. You think about it. We've had that. I'll give some examples as we go on this morning. But there's tumults. He talks about in verse number 5. In labors. That's work. You know what? This thing of serving the Lord involves work. Labors, in watchings, that's a time when you'd stay up all night long. In fastings, that's a time that you would go without food, whether by choice or whether by force. That the Christian life involves danger. It involves turmoil and long hours and times of going without. I read a story about a preacher. He was commenting on this passage of Scripture, this fastings. He said he was thankful in his young Christian life of serving the Lord that he had went through some times of going without. He said the longest he ever went without was 3 days. He's a preacher. And he went 3 days and 3 nights, preached every day and every night, and didn't have one bite of food. He said God's people believe that the preacher ought to live by faith, and they put him to the test. Can you imagine that? To go for 3 days and 3 nights and not have a bite of food to eat. He didn't have no money. But he preached every day and every night. He said, how's a man go through something like that? He said, just by the grace of God. He said he got pretty hungry and he got to praying about that. And on the third morning, this was a long time ago, by the way, said there's a note slipped under the door. Said this is a token of Christian fellowship. Said there's a $10 bill in there. And he said he went out and had the best breakfast he'd ever had in his whole life. But you know what? You're likely to go through some things in the Christian life. How are you going to get through it? By the grace of God, same as everybody, every other Christian that's ever lived for God down through the years. But you're going to have patience. I can't imagine any of us going 3 days and three nights without a bite of food to eat. I think to myself, why didn't he ask somebody? I don't know, maybe he's too proud. I don't know, surely somebody would have given him something. But I'll tell you this morning, the Lord will meet our needs. But you might wonder sometimes, you're going to have patience to learn to wait upon the Lord. The grace of God's sufficient. There's patience in ministry. I'm moving along this morning. Next of all, it's actually number four, there's pureness in ministry in verse number 6. Notice verses 4 and 5 is in, verse number 6 is by. He changes right there. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Talking about pureness in ministry. That's what he said, first of all, by pureness. There's people watching the integrity of our life. They're watching. Nobody cares how you act when you come to church. You ought to act right there. What people care about and what people are watching is how you act Monday morning when you get to work. How you act at school. How you act on the ball field when you youngins are playing or maybe when you're playing sports. That's when people are watching us, and there'd better be pureness there. That the ministry be not blamed. That we be not a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How we conduct our business. How we pay our bills. How we honor our word. If we say we're going to be somewhere. If we say we're going to do something. Whatever the case might be. Are we practicing what we preach? By pureness. By pureness. People are watching that. They expect that. And you know what? If we're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, He deserves that in our life by pureness. We simply ought to practice what we preach by pureness. Then he goes on to say, how are we going to do that? He says in verse number 6, by knowledge. You're not going to live the Christian life by accident. You're going to have to learn how to live it. How are you going to learn how to live it? By knowledge, by the Word of God. We ought not to be ignorant of the Word of God. How else are you going to live the Christian life unless you know what the Word of God says? What we ought to do, how we ought to do, how we are to do these things. Knowledge. People ought to see in a child of God a person that knows what the Bible says. If somebody at work come to you and said something about the Word of God, could you show them what the Bible says? You ought to be a person, if you're a Christian, a child of God, that you ought to be somebody at work that somebody would look to as having some wisdom about how to live life. By knowledge. By pureness, the Bible says. By long suffering. Well, the children of God, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to be an example of this in your life. Long suffering, what's that mean? It means exactly what it says. Long suffering. You know what? Sometimes in your Christian life, you're just going to have to grin and bear it. You're just going to have to put up with unfair circumstance. I can't stand that, and I know some of you can't either. Oh, we live in a world. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not. Nowhere says it's supposed to be. Nowhere says it's going to be. Sometimes you're going to suffer wrongfully, but if you do it for the cause of Christ, that's what it boils down to. Paul said, long suffering. He didn't deserve to be in prison, but he was many times. He was in stripes. He was in tumults. He was in fastings. Long suffering by kindness. Kindness. Kindness go a long way in this world. There's plenty of examples of unkindness. The children of God ought to have examples of kindness in their lives. You say, how are you going to do that, preacher? How are you going to be kind when somebody does you wrong? How are you going to be kind to somebody when you're suffering wrongfully? Look on down, it says, by the Holy Ghost. You better just underline that. There's some things you can only do by the Holy Ghost. God's going to have to help you. The Lord will help you get through things. The Lord will help you in this life. I'm thankful for that. By the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. You know what that means? That's real love. Not put on love. That's brotherly love. That's love of people that are unlovable. See, the world can spot a phony love pretty quick. And I think I can, and I think you can too, a put on. God says, Paul says here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't be a fake. Don't be a phony. We're going to have real love in our lives. By love unfeigned. Verse number 7, by the word of truth. Find out in the word of God what it says. By the power of God, in verse number 7. By the power of God. There's many, many things you cannot do in and of your own power. But by the power of God, you can do it. By the grace of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Study Ephesians chapter 6. And the whole armor of God. You'll find out things there about the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I can just say this, that God's given us everything we need to have patience in the Christian life, in the ministry, to have pureness in the ministry. God's given us everything we need, but we need the grace of God. Well, last of all this morning, verses 8 through 10, there's the paradox in ministry. Now, a paradox means this. It's somebody, a person, having seemingly contradictory qualities or phases. Let me give you an example of what we're talking about. There's 9 paradoxes here in verses 8 through 10. I'm quickly going to mention and go down through them. We'll look at verse number 8 together. He said, by honor and dishonor. As a child of God, we're going to have both of those at the same time. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. I was talking about tumults. Tumults in society. Uproars in society a few minutes ago. You know, when I read verse number 8, what it makes me think of? It makes me think of this uproar concerning what Phil Robertson said. You know who that is? That's the Duck Dynasty guy. Probably most everybody knows what I'm talking about, but that's been in the news for weeks and weeks. And Duck Dynasty, that's the way I understand it, that's the number one most watched reality show or whatever they call it. But people like this good old boy type entertainment. And boy, did you notice over Christmas, you go to Walmart, you go anywhere, and the ducks have taken over everything. I mean, you can buy anything that you can think of that's got them old beardy fellas on there. But old Phil Robertson, he's the daddy, and you know what? He said, son, all he said is what the Bible says about homosexuality. Buddy, you talk about an uproar. Right after that, Cracker Barrel come out, and they said, they put out a statement, they said, we're pulling all the Duck Dynasty stuff off of our shelves. Do you know that? I thought to myself, you bunch of dummies. Has anybody in the CEO at Cracker Barrel ever been to Cracker Barrel on Sunday and see who it is that's sitting at their tables eating their food? As a pastor, you don't have to go house to house visiting anymore. All you got to do is make 2 stops. Just go to Walmart and go to Cracker Barrel, and you can visit 90% of the people in the church. And somebody at Cracker Barrel must have went in and said, we might ought to rethink that because we're getting a lot of kickback over this. But you know what? You read in the newspaper about what Phil Robertson said about homosexuality, and you talk about dishonor, you talk about evil report, you talk about making him out to be a deceiver and a bad person. But among God's people, among people of morality, you have the total opposite. You have people that say, I appreciate somebody. Stand up for what's right. That's a paradox. Paul knew what that was in his life. I got the U.S. Journal. That's a conservative Christian newspaper. I got my copy of that this week. And right there on the front page, it had the Duck Dynasty people. And he's talking about finally Christians coming out of the closet, standing for something that's right. That's a good thing. So it just depends on who you're listening to. Honor, dishonor. Evil report. I can see the worldly newspaper. Evil report. I get a Christian newspaper. Good report. That's a paradox. As deceivers and yet true. That's a paradox. Verse number 9, he says, as unknown and yet well known. You know, the world doesn't know or care who you and I are. We are unknowns as far as the world is concerned. You and I are not going to be in the newspaper. Well, I say that. There's an article there. That's a good article in the newspaper. But I'll tell you this, next week might be a bad article in the newspaper. We're unknown and yet well known. Did you know that? The world doesn't know who we are, but I've not told this. We had a float in the Christmas parade. Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and they took the float over there on that Saturday morning, and there it is, and got our name on it and everything. And Abigail was telling me how this happened to her. She said there was a lady came up to her and she said, is this Mount Lebanon Baptist Church? And Abigail said, yes. She said, I am so happy to see you out here. She said, I listen to your pastor on the radio and I enjoy that so much. And I agree. I appreciate what he says. And boy, she was just so happy to see. She said, all you Mount Lebanites out here. Do you know you're Mount Lebanites? But you know what? Somebody knew well who you were. On one hand, unknown, but you go in the right circles and you find God's people are well known among one another. Well known. You can go churches across the country. You may think you don't have one thing in common or nobody knows you, but Preacher Honeycutt said this years ago. He said, you will find that the circle of God's people runs pretty small. You can go on the other side of the country, and even if it's through missionaries, you'll find that you know one another. Oh, we know that preacher. We know that missionary. I've heard him preach. I know where that is. I've been there. Unknown, yet well known. That's a paradox. We go on down. There's several things. He said, as dying, and behold, we live. Well, the world says the church is about dead. God's people just about gone out of business. But yet here we are this morning. I got thinking about that. You know, over the past 5, 6, 7 years, this great recession that's been going on in our country, there's been a lot of businesses closed their doors and went out of business. Places where used to be a lot of commerce went in and out of, and we'd all pass by and said, boy, that must be a good business. They're doing a good business. But you pass by this morning, you'll find there's a lot of retail space available. There's a lot of places used to be there. They're not there anymore. There's a lot of houses. There's a lot of homes used to have somebody living in them just a few years ago. Today, they stand vacant. Nobody's in there. Yet here we are. I'd say this morning. I say if you could find out the truth, I'd say God's people has done better in this economy than a lot of things out here in the world. Oh, some say they're about dead. Well, here we are. And I'd say in 5 more years, there'll be a lot more businesses go by the wayside, but I'm not looking for God's people to go anywhere. Yet dying. We're dying, but yet we live. That's what Paul said. All the world would write us off today if they could, but we live, hey, we serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as chastened and not killed, he said in verse number 9. Well, I went through something last year. I thought I was going to die, but it didn't kill me. Praise God. Yeah, I thought it's going to, but we're not killed. We say that sometimes, don't we? We say, I'm about killed. I think that's mountain talk. But we're not killed. We just think we are. Maybe we're just chastened. But the Bible says we're not killed. We say that. I say that. I'm about killed. We know what we mean. Well, he said in verse number 10, we're talking about paradoxes. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, only a Christian can have that paradox in their lives. I wrote this down in my notes. This is something a Christian would say. This is something that God's children would say. Talking about verse 10, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. I wrote this sentence. The world is in a mess. Praise God. Only a Christian can say that. Can you imagine the president or some politician getting up and saying, our economy's in a mess. Praise God. They'd say they've lost their mind. But I can honestly say this morning, the world's in a mess. Praise God. You know what that means? We was talking about signs this morning in Mark chapter number 13. The darker the world gets, the lighter it gets for the children of God. So I hate that the world's in a mess, but praise God! Jesus is coming soon. That's a paradox. Sorrowful, yes. I hate to see it, yes. But do I go to sleep and cry myself to sleep and fill my pillow full of tears at night? No, I have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can rejoice. I can say, praise the Lord, whether it's good, whether it's bad. That's just the grace of God. That's all that is. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. We're not billionaires and millionaires, but all together through getting the gospel out and through missions, you know what a privilege it is to get the gospel out? You look back at the map on the back and all the pictures and all the missionaries, you say, what do you do at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church? Right there's the main thing we do. Get the gospel out. Making many rich. Do you know what we have a part in every week without fail? We get loads of letters. And you know what most of them tell about? They're not bills. They are letters from missionaries. And most of them tell about somebody getting saved. And a lot of them tell about lots of people getting saved. And coming to the Lord. Oh, we'd all stand up and say, we're just poor, yet making many rich. When we get to heaven one day, we'll see the fruit. We may not see it in this life. Well, I remember the first time the Lord really impressed that upon me. I was pastoring over at Forest Grove. And there was a missionary from the Philippines came, and the church had supported them for years and years and years. And that old missionary had brought a young person with them that had gotten saved, and the Lord had called them to preach. And they stood up and said what the Lord had done for them, that we're going to see that in heaven. We're going to see the results of that in heaven. That young man stood up and thanked the church for giving the missions because he was a direct fruit of the ministry of that church. He said, because of you, I heard the gospel. I got saved. What a blessing. The Bible said, yet making many rich. And then we close in verse 10, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, he begins in verse number 4, in all things. And he ends in verse number 10. And yet, possessing all things. Do you know we've got everything we need to serve the Lord? We may say and look from a worldly standpoint, well, we don't have nothing. We don't have anything. Well, we've got everything. We're possessing all things that we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because we have available unto us the grace of God. Now I want to close by saying this morning, going back to verse number 3. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I want to say in closing, do not be a bad testimony to the ministry. Don't be a cause of offense to people because of the way that we are living in our lives. We have all that is necessary. We are possessing all things necessary in verse number 10 to live a victorious Christian life because we have not received the grace of God in vain. Say, how am I going to live the life I ought to? By the grace of God. I think sometimes we don't realize how available the grace of God is for the children of God. It's not something that you have to go out and purchase. It's already been purchased. It's not something you have to go to the store and get. It's already been gotten. It's already there. It's as available as the air you're breathing. You need the grace of God? I'm just telling you, it's there. It's there. The grace of God is available. Many times though, Christians, they don't pay attention to it. They don't think about it. You say, boy, I got a rough day ahead of me tomorrow. I'm dreading it. The grace of God. That's all I can tell you. The grace of God's there. If you'll avail yourself of it. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this rough patch. I'm going to tell you how you're going to make it through it. The grace of God. That's the only way you're going to make it through it. I don't know if I got enough support around me. You got the grace of God. You got the everlasting arms. That's all the support you need. The grace of God, it's there. Let's not receive it in vain. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Boy, I do appreciate your good attention.